it's up to you to receive my gift before it's too late. Your life is not an audition for the afterlife.
I don't even know why I agreed to this. Who are you?
You know who I am.
Interview with God. I love it.
You're kidding.
About time God made the front page. You disagree.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all you brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we discuss the verses of the Quran with our dear and beloved Sheikh Habib. Sheikh Habib, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much for giving us your time.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My time is for the service of Islam and the satisfaction of Ahlul Bayt, inshallah.
May God bless your life. Thank you very much for all the contribution that you do for our community. So, Sheikh Habib, we are on chapter Mary, and we've arrived on verse 71. Let's listen to verse 71, and we'll be back for a discussion.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وإن منكم إلا واردها كان على ربك حتما مقضيا.
And there is none of you except he will come to it. This is upon your Lord an inevitability decreed.
ثم ننجي الذين اتقوا ونذر الظالمين فيها جثيا.
Then we will save those who feared Allah and leave the wrongdoers within it on their knees.
You're back on iRive English Radio. You just listened to verses 71 and 72 of the Holy Quran, of chapter Mary of the Holy Quran. So interesting, the verse says that there is none of you but will come to it, a matter that is a decided certainty with your Lord. So it here is apparently hellfire, is that true? A lot of people seem like good guys. Why would everybody be going to hell?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. When it comes to this verse and the second verse, the ones that our audience listen to, there's actually kind of you could say a debate on the meaning of the two verses, and it really has to it really goes down to understanding the meaning of ورود. Some of them translated into enter. Some of them give it a different meaning. There's a difference between entering and wurud. Wurud, it means like you're on the, you know, where you're before entering that status.
At the entrance.
At the entrance, you could say. And therefore, there are two different types of explanations to this verse. The first one, the first interpretation, is that people don't enter into hell. Rather, what happens to them is that they are... Before
they
entrance,
stand
they're
the
standing
entrance.
On the entrance. They see hell. And there's this one narration available in Tafsir al-Qumi that states that, don't you Arab state, وَرَدْنَا عَلَى مَاءِ فُلَانٍ, that we have entered the doors or we're at the doors of the river of this tribe. And you guys don't say, we enter it. And you don't say, وَنَدْخُلُهَا. So therefore, that's the first interpretation. It means that you guys are on all creations will be on the door of hell to see it, to witness it with their own eyes, to see the people who fall into it and whatnot.
To see what could have happened if you had disobeyed God.
Yes, and for those who are there, that they will, you know,
they will actually experience
it beforehand, and you know, it will happen to them. Then the second interpretation is that, no, we will enter it.
Just before we go to the second interpretation, let's take a short break and we'll be back for further discussions. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verse 71 from chapter Mary. So verse 71 is saying that you're all going to go to hell. But you said that the first explanation is that not everyone actually goes to hell, but they stand at the entrance where they can see hell but not experience it and understand the favor that God subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed to them by saving them, by giving them salvation and His mercy. What is the second explanation? Like I said, because a lot of people seem like good people, why should they go to hell?
Who says that entering hell always means that there's punishment? That's the second interpretation, actually, that the good and the bad will enter hell, but the people who do not deserve punishment will not feel the pain, but rather they would see the punishments that the people are going through. Thus, it will make them more, you know, happy and more glad and satisfied that they're not going to stay in this place, and rather they're going to go to paradise.
That they spent their life in obedience and faith.
They didn't receive any punishment. All they did was go through it.
Mm-hmm.
And this is also, you know, aided with the fact that the concept of as-sirat, you know, that walk that we have to take on, that path that we have to take. And in some narrations that explains in details what is the sirat. And inshallah ta'ala, when we reach with our great, 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 great grandchildren, the topic of Surah Al-Fatiha, inshallah ta'ala, we'll talk about as-sirat and the details that it has.
And another question is, might it be addressing the wrongdoers only? But that kind of seems to be answered by the next verse. ثُمَّ نُنْجِ الَّذِينَ
تَقُوا. Exactly, exactly. The second interpretation is aided, and the verses that come actually answers your question and aids the second interpretation. And we can see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is stating that He will not leave the believers in there, rather He will save them and let them enter paradise. And He will talk more inshallah ta'ala about it in the coming verses. And moreover, what will He do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will leave the disbelievers in hell on their knees.
That's actually the next question I want to ask. What is on their knees trying to demonstrate here? Is it helplessness?
Exactly. Like, this is something linguistically loved by me. This is very beautiful. The fact that not only in Arabic, but also in the English language, this expression is available. On their knees, which means showing weakness. When someone is on their knees, it means it gives that this person is weak. This person is humbled. This person needs aid. This person is powerless. That's the meaning of bring them to their knees, or they are on their knees. And that's the meaning here of the verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will leave the kafirin, will leave the disbelievers, will leave the infidels. And of course, I emphasize it, and I always emphasize it, and I will continue to emphasize it. This is a special kind of infidel. This is a special kind of disbeliever. We're taking out the mustad'af kind of disbeliever out of the picture. So this is the people that were arrogant to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, who had shirk, who had disbelief out of knowledge. They will be in the status after being all well powerful and being, you know, and giving,
being the pharaoh, being the king,
exactly, oppressing the Muslims at the time and the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. Now they will be in that status in the day of judgment,
in a place of complete submission and completely surrendered to God subhanahu wa ta'ala, with no power whatsoever.
Exactly.
Alright, let's take a break now, and we'll be back after the break for the last part of today's episode. Don't miss it.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verse 71 and 72 of chapter Mary of the Holy Quran. So we said that everyone is going to enter hell. Of course, it might just mean standing at the entrance of hell, but understanding what they have been saved from. Basically, God will save the people who are not deemed to be in hell, and they'll understand what they've been saved from. When we're saying everybody, do we mean everybody, everybody? Like, does it include the messengers, the imams, the righteous people?
Yes, it's general. It's unconditioned. And there are a couple of sayings actually about it available in Nur al-Thaqalain. The Prophet ﷺ states that the fire of hell tells the believer on the day of judgment, take your walk, keep on going, move. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has turned off my heat with your light. So that's one aid to the second interpretation, like we stated. There's also another one that states that there will be every good and bad person, evil and wicked and good person, will enter hell, and the mu'min, and it will be for the mu'min bardan wa salama, cold and safe, like how it was for Abraham, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will save the believers and will leave the disbelievers in it. And that's also available in Nur al-Thaqalain, volume 3, page 253. So the idea of a mu'min, a believer, Amir al-Mu'mineen, I don't know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, all of them going through, you could say, like going through hell to look at it like an amusement park, because a museum. I think that's the best example I could bring up. You know, to look, to see.
And to find out, okay, and what is the philosophy behind this everyone passing through? We touched on it, but we didn't really get deep into it.
So what I want to say here is that when you see the unprivileged, when you see people who have loss, who have need, when you see someone who lost their child, for example, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prolong the life of your loved ones, you understand that blessing. You understand that feeling that you get from seeing these blessings and these na'am from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You start to recognize them more. You start to appreciate them more. You start to, you know, be happy with them more. And this is just something for the believers. That when you see the punishment that people will fall into for disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for going the straight path, you will be more satisfied. You will be more happy with the rewards that you gain. And for me, it's enough to give me a present. You know, chocolate bar will make me happy. So how about paradise? So how about seeing what people were missing out on?
And I think that it also makes you appreciate God's mercy as well.
Exactly.
Much more.
And at the same time, it really just humbles those who are trying to oppress us in this world.
Thank you very much. Unfortunately, that's all the time that we have with Sheikh Habib. It's always nice to sit with him and talk about the Quran. If you missed our program, don't worry. You can always download an archive from our website. Simply search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio and you can find an archive of all our episodes ready for downloading. Until next week and a lot of Quran reading. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Australian scientists have developed artificial structures that act as a much-needed habitat for marine life.
It's extremely exciting because we have seen a total of more than 90 species colonizing these diverse panels. And we see 30 to 40% more species on the panels in the living seawalls than on the unmodified parts of the seawall, so the seawalls with no panels. So that's extremely exciting and really gives us confidence to scale this up to other environments and other artificial structures.
The project has installed over 1,000 artificially designed panels onto seawalls in Sydney. These craggy concrete panels are 3D printed and designed to last for at least 20 years. Only a short time after installation, they turned into a cozy new home for the fish, crustaceans, and other marine life.
So we have more fish in Sydney Harbour than we have in the entire UK coast. So we have more than 500 species of fish in the harbour, so that's quite impressive. But what we notice is that urbanization and the human settling, especially towards the coast, has a lot of impacts on this amazing marine environment, and that's what we are trying to mitigate a bit with the living seawalls. By attaching these panels that mimic natural features such as rocky shores and rock pools and crevices and nooks and crannies.
After becoming popular in Australia, the panels were also installed in Wales and Singapore. The scientists say since the installation of these panels, the quality of Sydney's harbour water has improved. They hope coastal structures built in the future would be ecologically sustainable, designed not only for humans, but for nature. The Greek Postal Service has come up with an innovative idea to speed up the mail sorting process not by humans, but a fleet of robots. 55 tiny yellow robots powered by artificial intelligence are helping employees in Hellenic Post Sorting Center. They scan postal codes to identify the bundle's destination, weigh the parcels, and put them in related platforms. The program aims to handle increasing number of packages from online shopping, especially during the pandemic.
The end result is a threefold increase in sorting speed of parcels, ensuring next-day delivery for our customers. These autonomous mobile robots are energy efficient, thus directly reducing the energy consumption of the sorting process, and that way allowing us to take a greener approach to operations.
According to the company, up to 80% of mail sorting has been passed to the four-wheeled robots. Each day, these little machines manage around 168,000 packages weighing up to 15 kilograms. Every 4 hours, they need recharging, which takes 5 minutes.
Plastic pollution has become one of the most pressing environmental issues as disposable products overwhelm the world's ability to deal with them. Indonesian activists have come up with an idea to convince people to rethink their habits and say no to single-use bags and bottles. Environmentalists have created a museum made entirely from plastic waste in the town of Gresing in East Java. It took them 3 months to collect used plastic items, ranging from bottles and bags to sachets and straws. They were all assembled from polluted rivers and beaches. The centerpiece of this museum is a statue whose skirt is made from single-use sachets of household items. The museum has become a popular location for selfies and has received more than 400 visitors since it opened last month.
I will definitely change my life habits. For example, like when I go to the market or to a grocery store that provides a plastic bag, I will switch to a tote bag. And when I buy a drink, I will use a tumbler.
Environmentalists say the plan behind the exhibition was to send a message about the world's worsening ocean plastic crisis. The plastic problem is particularly acute in Indonesia, a nation that ranks second only behind China for its volume of plastics that end up in the seas.
People around the world celebrate the changing seasons in different ways. In the U.S., an annual pumpkin contest is held to kick off the fall season. Each year, farmers and vegetable enthusiasts from across the U.S. gather in New England for the competition. Anyone bringing the largest homegrown pumpkin gets the prize. This year, a man from Abington, Connecticut, got the prize for his pumpkin weighing more than 2,000 pounds. Alex Noel explains how he worked hard to produce that giant pumpkin.
A nearly unlimited amount of work goes into producing a 2,000-pound-plus pumpkin. I put about 1,000 hours a season into 2 to 3 giant pumpkins, and you're lucky to even get that many by the end of the year. I'm out there watering, fertilizing, keeping excess water off if it's too rainy, which it was this year. Spraying insecticides, spraying fungicides, pruning, training vines, dropping up leaves at the end of the season, putting blankets on when it's cold out, heating cables, fans. I mean, this goes on and on.
The New England Giant Pumpkin Weigh Off began at the Tufts Field Fair in 1984. That year, the winner showcased a pumpkin weighing 196 kilograms. The weigh-off has received worldwide recognition, too. Syria's ancient city of Aleppo seems getting a taste of normalcy amid reconstruction efforts and the war-ravaged city. A Syrian historian has also been contributing to make the city regain its lost glory. Ala al-Sayed is working to faithfully restore the lost sections of Aleppo's old city. For that, he is using documents and clippings he himself saved during the early years of the conflict. He says he came up with the idea to digitalize those documents in 2013. Then he embarked on organizing newspapers, books, and pamphlets while scanning each one to add to his digital library. Following the liberation of Aleppo, Ella came back to the city and started renovating historic places which are on the World Heritage List. The North Dublin suburb of Howth has a new highly efficient firefighting crew. The group has 25 members, but none of them are human.
Howth was targeted by a lot of fire, and so there's a lot of gorse here, and it's very flammable. And the ghosts, on the other hand, love gorse, so it's a win-win in that sense. I suppose the project also focuses on the old Irish goat defining their role as a functional biodiversity crew. They're a hard-working crew, they're up for the job, they're keen to do it. It also instills key conservation grazing principles to tackle fire prevention, habitat management, and the control of invasive species. So it's the old Irish ladies that have a job to do here and are well able to do it.
The goats graze eagerly on the ample gorse bushes, which are highly inflammable and cause blazes in hot weather. The local council hopes their deployment will make Howth less susceptible to wildfires. Conservationists also hope that the project will contribute to the survival of the old Irish goats, which almost went extinct in the last century. Each member of the herd has a box around their neck with a built-in GPS device. If the goats stray too far, the gadget will ping and let the owner know.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Five Siberian tiger cubs born in a South Korean zoo have made their first public debut. The cubs were born at Everland Theme Park in Yongin in late June. Their birth brought joy and hope to wildlife enthusiasts as they are listed as endangered species. Zookeepers say it's unusual for Siberian tigers to give birth to five babies at once. South Korean people selected the cubs' names through an online vote. Many exotic fruit plants need the tropical climate to grow, but Assyrian is producing nearly 100 types of tropical fruits at his backyard in a coastal city of Tartus. Muhammad Hassan's passion for agriculture is to the extent that he left his job in media to build a farm. He managed to create a tropical environment at his compound, and that was the reason behind his success in growing fruits that are rare in many parts of the world. In fact, he has turned his farm into what he likes to be described as a tropical cave.
I came across the world of tropical fruits as some of them existed here. Many immigrants also helped me on this path. They bought me special varieties from India, South America, the Caribbean and other countries, even China. Currently, we grow 93 types of fruits.
Hassan's success has encouraged other Tartus residents to create their own farms. The government is also assisting Hassan with his unique business. His farm is now open to tourists and visitors where they can taste the products. Hassan says he has bigger plans for the future and is thinking about using his tropical environment to raise and breed rainforest animals. In Brazil, paleontologists have discovered the fossilized remains of a dinosaur that lived roughly 70 million years ago.
It's a bipedal dinosaur with short arms, around 5 meters long, and it was at the top of the food chain in the period in which it lived. It was the predator at the time.
Paleontologists say the fossil suggests a dinosaur species known as Kurupi itata was a meat eater. They found the ancient predator's remains at one of Brazil's richest sites for dinosaur findings in the city of Sao Paulo. The first piece of Gurupi Itata's fossil was unearthed during an excavation work in 2002. Until the completion of the research, a model of this species would be on display at Monte Alto's Museum of Paleontology. Experts believe the discovery would help scientists better understand paleontology on Brazilian lands. Most of us know the feeling of being moved by a work of art. A Kosovo artist tries to make us understand a form of political discourse through a mosaic of outgoing German Chancellor Angela Merkel. Alkant Pajogo has made a Merkel mosaic from seeds. The artist says he wished to thank the German leader for having been an example for all the women of the world. He says his work is also a tribute to the towering lady for the support she had given to his country, which declared its independence in 2008. Pajago was doing his work on the same day Germans were voting in the general elections to choose a successor to Merkel. Alkan Pajago holds two Guinness World Records for his giant mosaics made with seeds.
Technology plays an important role in our daily lives. This time, a French company has introduced a device to help the visually impaired to avoid obstacles. The smart electronic device detects obstacles and warns users with a beep. People with vision loss can install it on the top of their canes and receive information through headphones. The gadget helps people to dodge barriers on the ground and above that, for example, the open door of a truck.
If you hear the sound to the right, it means that the obstacle is on the right. If it is straight ahead, the obstacles are in front of you. So you change course according to what you hear. If you hear an obstacle to the left, you go to the right, and this way you can go around the obstacle.
The device costs around $2,300 and is now being used by hundreds of people in Belgium, France, Germany, Italy, and Switzerland.
Wally the Walrus has risen to fame with his extensive travels around Europe. Now the giant mammal has added Iceland to his list of trips. Wally has previously visited France, Spain and the UK. His last known location before Iceland was Ireland. Scientists were not sure at first if they had indeed seen Wally, but Seal Rescue Ireland recognized him from scars on his front flippers. The wandering walrus is 4 years old and weighs about a ton. He has covered a distance of around 5,000 kilometers in his recent trips. Wally is now on his way towards his home in the Arctic. A French zoo has had a very productive year, welcoming multiple new animals into its collection. Two pumas, two jaguars, nine Peruvian squirrel monkeys, and even rarer macaque twins are new additions to Lemingne Zoo this summer. The animals were bred as part of a program designed to maintain and promote the conservation of endangered species. Once they reach the breeding age, these animals will be transported to other zoos to help boost the population of their species.
Now, a museum in Russia's Kaliningrad has unveiled a special exhibition to the public. It would not be exactly wrong to call the artworks out of trash. All the works exhibited are made of rubbish. The exhibition is showcasing a wide array of objects, including sculptures, musical instruments, robots, and costumes. The project was designed with the aim of raising awareness about recycling. People visiting the exhibition were delighted by the creative use of garbage. Only 7% of waste is recycled in Russia each year, while a vast amount of trash is stored in landfills.
This is Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Back to Reality on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program. And we are here sitting in the studio with two of my friends, and let me ask them actually to introduce themselves.
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Habib, at your service from California of the United States of America, most expensive state in the United States actually.
I see.
At your service.
Okay, thank you very much. And brother?
Assalamu alaikum, Muzaffar Haider here from the UK.
Oh, great. Well, in this program, Back to Reality, we're going to talk about a very interesting topic. And we always talk about, like, Muslims, good Muslims, bad Muslims. But I think we need to define it in the first place. Like, what is a good Muslim? What do you think the good Muslims are, Brother Abi?
There's this term where it's in concepts. You know, some people see this as good, and a different person might see this as good.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like the feels, it's like the elephants.
Different folks for different strokes or something
like
that.
Yeah, something
like
that. People see good as different. What is good?
Yes.
That's the first question.
Exactly.
Then you have Muslim, right? So let's break them down and look at them.
All right. Mm.
First of all, I want to say that Muslim is the person who follows the religion of Islam, right? Sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, and Ahlul Bayt. That's a Muslim. The good Muslim, when you attribute it to Muslim good, means that they follow it correctly.
Mm-hmm.
One. Two, they're devoted to it. Mm-hmm. That's what I understand of the meaning of good Muslim. A devoted person who believes in the Holy Quran, a person devoted to the Quran, devoted to the Prophet, devoted to Allah, devoted to Ahlul Bayt, to their teachings, and that's a good Muslim. That's my understanding of a good Muslim. I don't know, my brother, if he has something different he wants to add.
Yes. Do you have any comments?
I think I appreciate that definition. That makes sense. Somebody who's dedicated, mm-hmm. somebody who's practicing the religion,
yes.
of Islam would be a good Muslim. See, just very quickly, it's important for us to differentiate between a Muslim and a mu'min. So
uh-huh.
we often confuse
yes.
these two, right?
So thank you very much.
You can
that's
be
a nice
Muslim,
point, yeah.
but not be a mu'min. What is
yeah.
a mu'min? A believer. So
mm-hmm.
this is a level higher than being a Muslim. So the Quran says...
I just want to add
yeah.
Add something before you go to your example. Of course, like how we stated, there's a saying, there's a chapter in Al-Kafi, authored by Al-Kulayni, that states what you stated, that the Muslim is like a house, and that mu'min is like a room in the house. Every mu'min is a Muslim, but not every Muslim is a mu'min.
Mm-hmm.
That's one thing.
Uh-huh.
That's one istilah. That's one terminology used in application.
Right.
There's a different application also for Muslim, which is higher than mu'min.
Mm.
A Muslim who is submitted...
Right.
Totally submitted. Not only does he have iman and is a mu'min, but he is totally submitted. So that's higher. That's, of course, Al-Allam al-Majlisi states that in Mar'at al-Aqul, if you want to review it,
mm-hmm.
where he talks about the chapter in Al-Kafi.
So
that's just something I want to add. There are two terms to keep in mind when we say Muslim.
Ahsantum, that's beautiful.
Yes, you
so
were saying?
The Quran says the Arabs, the desert Arabs, the Bedouins,
mm-hmm.
they came.
Yes.
They said, Amanna. They said, we believe.
Mm-hmm.
The Prophet is commanded to say, he's commanded, قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا. He's told to tell these Bedouins, you haven't believed.
Mm-hmm.
You haven't believed. You're not mu'mineen. Rather say that you are Muslims.
You accepted the religion
You've
of
accepted,
Islam.
Right.
Apparently.
Mm-hmm. You've
apparently.
Submitted
apparently,
to
yeah.
it, apparently, right? And true faith has not yet entered into your hearts. Okay, so... First thing, very important, because when we think of good Muslim, some people's minds might immediately go to, what do they actually believe in, you know?
Mm-hmm.
As the brother said, it quite rightly looks at what they are dedicated to. If they're dedicated, they're praying their salah, but a mu'min is something else. It requires something more. It's that extra room in that house.
What is that extra room? Would you elaborate more on it? Like, if somebody wants to become
a this is a very sophisticated
mu'min.
Topic, my brother.
Yes.
It's very highly debated in ilm al-kalam, Islamic theology, between the Ash'ara, the Mu'tazilis, the Imamis, even the Khawarij. The Khawarij have their own identity of, or their own idea of the meaning of Iman.
Mm-hmm.
Is Iman, if, for example, someone sins, is that person a mu'min or not?
Mm.
And that's studied very thoroughly. I think that we should generalize it,
mm.
and we should not go into detail about
it
because it may take a lot of a program.
Mm-hmm. I see. Okay, thank you very much. Brother Habib. Let's take a break and we'll be back. Don't go away.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
We are here talking about what is a good Muslim? What do you think?
What is a good Muslim?
Yes.
All right. We're not asking you to do the you know, the great levels of contemplation. Allah's not asking us to do, you know, another verse of the Quran. Do not die unless you are Muslims, right? Uh-huh. If you can't reach the higher levels, if we can't do that, the very least, may Allah forgive us, the very least, just be a Muslim. Just die a Muslim. You know, what does that mean? Performing your duties, reciting the Quran whenever you can, you know, salah, you know, praying those five daily prayers.
The love of Ahlul Bayt, alayhum as-salam.
The love of Ahlul Bayt is compulsory. Mm-hmm. Let's not take that out of it. Going Hajj once in your lifetime, you know.
Fasting.
If you are capable.
If you avoid those greater sins, yes, and Allah will forgive the rest of them.
Mm-hmm. Of course, adding to this, I just want to put this out there, the meaning of Shi'i. There's a saying that people, we claim we are Shias.
Right.
And I want to say that my own point of view, and I have my evidence, that it's wrong to say that we are Shia. The person that says that we are true Shias or not will be on the Day of Judgment. Fatima al-Zahra alayha salam, Amir al-Mu'mineen, they will truly say that you were a Shi'i or not. A caravan from Khurasan came to Imam Ridha alayhi salam. They said, we are your Shia.
Mm-hmm.
So Imam Ridha left them outside. Why? You're not my Shia. You guys are like. They started crying. Of course, this is very important, notable, that when they cried, the Imam let them come in.
Mm-hmm.
The tear of a believer is sensitive for the Imam alayhi salam. Mm-hmm. That's something to keep in mind. When they came in, he said that you guys are not Shia. Innama Shia to kid, kid, kid. So he started describing the Shias. There are various, there's a book actually offered by Sheikh al-Saduq, Safat al-Shia, yes, the characteristics
I've
of Shias.
I've heard that hadith.
Sheikh al-Saduq, and yes, various hadiths, not one hadith.
Very shocking.
Amir al-Mu'mineen jumped, yes, up, they said that, yes, there's Shia on your door. So he jumped up to go see who was the people, they came back, he said, no, those are not my Shia. See, the thing is that we stay, we are Shias, we love, mm-hmm, Ahlul Bayt. We say that we follow them, we try, mm-hmm, to follow them. Mu'alina,
mm-hmm,
lahum.
Mm-hmm.
We are following them. We see them as our masters, yes. But are we Shias? No. Mm-hmm. Shia is a high level. Mm-hmm. We came to this world to become Shia.
Yeah.
Our purpose in life is to become Shia, right, to become that high level of Iman, that high level of belief, that good Muslim that we're talking about.
Right.
That's what I wanted to reach. And that good Muslim, that Shi'i, has very, very, I want to say difficult, and I'm not exaggerating when I say, no, difficult, no, no, characteristics. They're always hungry because they're always fasting. Their lips are always dry from, mm-hmm, the fasting. They are worshipping Allah at night. They always help their brothers. They have these kinds of characteristics. Al-wara, their fear from going into sins. Mm-hmm. They're always pushed and motivated to do their obligations. And of course, this comes from Iman. Mm. That Iman. And that's what I wanted to state at the beginning of the show. Iman is mukhtalif. It's different.
Yes.
It's like this light bulb and the sun. One could be like the sun. Mafu mushakkak, we call it in mantak. There's a word for it. I'm sorry. Yes. I didn't translate logic.
It's a gradient. It's gradient.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So we have different levels, and of course, one has to look at himself and try to become the best.
So look, just quickly to simplify it for the listeners. Mm-hmm. So we have Muslim, and obviously there's overlaps, mm-hmm, and there's lots of discussions, yes, to be had. Course. But to simplify it, Muslims, then a higher level is Mu'min.
What are the Yaqeen?
Where
Yaqeen comes with Shia. Sometimes Yaqeen you can use it as Shia or sometimes Iman. It depends, uh-huh, on the meaning and usage.
Yaqeen?
Did
we say Yaqeen?
Yeah, like, you know, because we have the terminology in the Quran. Like, there are some places where we talk about Mu'minun or Yu'minuna bi, for example. Mm-hmm. And then we have Yu'ghinuna.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
So it doesn't refer to Iman.
Doesn't it refer to exactly the higher level that Brother Habib was
inside, started? Of course, inside Iman, like how I stated, it's a jump. Iman, then Shia. It's a jump. And therefore, it could be like leveled. You could make more levels, of, yes, course. We made three. These are the main three for us, mm-hmm, for our show. You can make it 16 even.
No, then you go to awliya, right?
After
Shia, you go to awliya.
Minna ahl al-bayt. Al-Fadl ibn Yasar. Minna ahl al-bayt. Salman al-Farisi. Minna ahl al-bayt. Al-Maqdad. Minna ahl al-bayt. Ammar ibn Yasir. Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. Was minna ahl al-bayt.
Subhanallah.
Yes.
So they've transcended even being a Shia. Mm-hmm. They're actually from them.
From from the our dust, from our you could say
from our clay.
Our clay, that's the word.
Just stay with us. Non-Muslims' viewpoints toward a bad or a good Muslim. Okay,
I've got a good example.
I just want to add something very quick. I'll let the brother continue. This really returns to the fact that a non-Muslim, what does he view as a good person, a good Muslim? They want a practical, something that is practically good for them. What is practically good for them? It depends on their own goods and gains and the cons and pros. That's all I want to say. And for me, as a Muslim, it is not important what a non-Muslim views me as a good or not good Muslim. It's important for me to understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala views me as good or not.
Mm. Right.
That's what I wanted to add, and then brother, I'm sorry.
Thank you very much.
When it comes to a practical example, let's take the most important duty in Islam, practical duty that we have, which is salah. Right, the salah. So let's go through these phases now. The Muslim, he needs to pray his salah. That's it. That's all. If you want to score these points and become a Muslim, you pray your salah. Then if you want to become a mu'min, let's say you need to do something more, which means that maybe you pray your salah,
right?
But now you have khushu'. You're now, you know, afraid. You recognize that you're standing before your creator. You're now a mu'min. A Shia, he won't just pray his salah, he's going to pray the nafilah as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's a hadith that say that the Shia are those who pray 53 rakat or something like that a day. Mm-hmm. 50 plus rakat a day.
Yes.
Then if 51. You want to...
51. The 51.
50, 51. Then you want to go a station higher, Shia to awliya. Let's say that they're actually witnessing Allah. They're actually being given visions from the angels and from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while they're in salah.
They feel the presence.
Right?
Yes.
That as-salatu mi'rajul mu'min. It's the mi'raj. They're actually witnessing Allah now. And then, you know, it goes on. But see, if we look at the salah, just isolate it for a moment as one of the duties that Islam has made incumbent upon us.
Yes.
And obviously we have the hadith that if your salah is accepted, all of your good deeds will be accepted. And if your salah is rejected, all of your deeds will be rejected. Right? So it's very much the fulcrum. It's the main thing that is incumbent upon all Muslims. Mm-hmm. And it's through the salah that we can judge where we are to a certain extent.
I see. Thank you very much. That was a very good example, Brother Muzaffar. And thank you very much, Brother Habib, for joining us in the studio for the program Back to Reality on RIB English Radio. Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars. In the book The Inner Voice, Allama Sayyid Said Akhtar Rizvi aptly explains the need for a man to understand his purpose in life and to be able to ponder over some of the important aspects of our journey in reaching nearness to Allah. Today, we will read to you an excerpt of this book. Stay with us. Can nature replace God? Nature designed this. Nature adapted that. These are the phrases frequently seen nowadays in the textbooks and articles. What is this nature anyway? It is nothing but an abstract idea formed in human brain after a careful study of the behavior of the things. It may be found, if it is found at all, within the things. It has no independent existence, and in any case, there is no record of any conference of the natures of various things held to decide how to coordinate their functions. Flowers never conferred with the bees to seek the bees' cooperation and their pollination, offering them in exchange their nectar. But we know that bees could not live a single day without flowers, and thousands of flowers would long have been extinct but for the bees. More puzzling are those phenomena which cannot be explained by nature's planning. When Moses fled from Pharaoh, the Red Sea parted, allowing him and his followers to cross the promised land. Scientists nowadays try to explain it by natural causes, An earthquake must have made the water shift at that time. All right, but why did that supposed earthquake occur at a time when Moses and his followers desperately wanted to cross the sea, and why it remained parted till Pharaoh entered into it, and why the movement of water was reversed at that very moment when the enemy of God with his people was in midst of the sea? Was it all a coincidence? And was it a coincidence which prompted a spider to weave its cobweb at the mouth of the cave in which the holy prophet Muhammad was hiding from the pagans of Mecca who wanted to murder him? And more than that, was it also a coincidence which brought a pair of pigeons to build their nest at the mouth of that very cave at thick of night and lay the eggs before morning? It was that cobweb and nest with eggs which led the bloodthirsty enemies to believe that Muhammad could not be in that cave. Otherwise, the cobweb would have been destroyed and the nest and the eggs broken. Can the speed and timing of the pigeons and spider be explained by natural causes? Thank you so much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama Speech, which was an excerpt from the book Inner Voice by Allama Sayyid Said Akhtar Rizvi. Our website is parstoday.com. Until next time, we leave you in Allah's care.
Midstream.
In the West Bank, the Israeli occupation forces face a real challenge in the city and camp of Jenin, up north of the city, where the Israeli aggression is being met with the form of resistance that scares Israel the most, live bullets and homemade Molotov instead of the good old rocks. The last of these clashes occurred at dawn last Monday when the occupation forces infiltrated to arrest a Palestinian young man, but an armed clash erupted, resulting in the martyrdom of five Palestinians. Activists in the camp made their stand very clear as they announced that resistance fighters from all factions are ready to clash with the Israeli army whenever they storm their camp. Since September 6, the West Bank and Gaza Strip have gone through daily confrontations and clashes between